We're in a series that I've entitled, How to Hear Well Done. The text, or I should say the idea of the message, the premise, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, where the Lord Jesus gives a parable of a Lord who went away and gave talents to his servants, and to one who invests well the talent that he gave him. The Lord says to him in verse 21 of Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We often use that parable and that passage for a reminder of the fact that we want to hear the Lord say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And of course, in order for that to happen, we have to do well if we're going to hear well done. And so Romans 12 gives us, in my opinion, three different real categories of things we can remember that we should do and how we should live our life so that when we're all done with this life and we stand before our Lord, that perhaps we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I would remind you that the first message came from verses 1 and 2, where we were taught that we need to make the sacrifice. In other words, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And let me ask you again, have you done that? Not do you like the idea of it, and not is it something you've always been fond of to live for the Lord, but have you ever in your life laid your life down at the altar of the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you want, I will do your will for my life. And by the way, that's not just a one-time event. That's an all-the-time event that needs to happen. But have you consciously made the sacrifice? If not, I don't know that you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because that doesn't happen by accident. So make the sacrifice. Last week's message was, stay in your lane. That came from verses 3 through 8, where we learn that we are all within the context of the local church given gifts from the Holy Spirit, and that whatever gifts we have been given, we need to remember that we have a job to fulfill the ministry that is within that gift. And that we ought to do it no matter how small it seems or large it is. We ought to stay in our lane and do what God gave us to do and trust the one who gave us the gift that he has a purpose for that. And now this week we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. And I've titled this message, Love People. Because if we're going to hear well done, we need to make the sacrifice, we need to stay in our lane, and then thirdly, we can't forget that we have to love people. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop there. We're going to read the rest of the verses one at a time, and we'll go through them. And I want to share with you from the verses all of the different commands that are given there for you and me. The first several of them, it's really verses 9 through 16, really reference how we are to love one another as fellow believers. And I think verses 17 through 21 switch gears a little bit to how we can love the lost around us, those who are not saved. But in all of these areas, we are taught really how to love one another. And if we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we must remember how to love others. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me another opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to open this book, your word, and to proclaim it, to preach it. Lord, what a wonderful privilege. Lord, would you enable me now by your power and by your spirit to preach your word, Lord, faithfully. Would you help me to be true to the text, to not put into the text my own thoughts or desires, but Lord, that I would be able to faithfully preach what you have put in your word by your spirit and preserved. Lord, would you please do that? Then, Lord, would you give all of us today ears to hear? and hearts that are tender and humble, ready to receive your word. Lord, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I stand before you. And I want that for these, your people as well. Lord, would you now use your word to help us a little bit further along on our path to that time when we stand before you, that we could hear, well done. I pray that you would do that, and Lord, more than anything, you are worthy that we would do right. So use your word to help us to do right. In Jesus' name, amen. How to hear, well done. We must love people. The truth of the matter is, if you and I want to hear, well done, we are going to have to learn how to love people. And friends, I want to say to you and to myself as well, there is no way around this. And I say that because this is probably, in my opinion now, the hardest of the three. Maybe making the sacrifice and giving yourself to the Lord would be the hardest, but we can sometimes do that in an outward show, but not really be surrendered to the Lord in that way. But whether or not we are really surrendered to the Lord will show itself in our day-to-day life in how we either fulfill or fail to fulfill this command to love people. But there's no way around, if we're going to serve the Lord, we must love people. And that is not easy. It's not easy because people are messy. It's not easy because people hurt you when you love them. It's not easy because you're entering into the Lord's work when you begin to love people. And just reading through any one of the four gospel accounts of the Lord's life, we can see that it was a difficult thing to love people. But friends, there's no way around it. If we're going to hear, well done, we must learn to love people. The verses that we have here will help us to remember some things that are required for you and me to love people. And by the way, if you're like me, sometimes I think to myself, I watched this show on public television not long ago, and it was recorded, I think, back in the 60s or something. A guy went into the Alaskan wilderness, and he took a recorder with him, whatever it was back in the 60s, and it must have been his iPhone. Was that the version 1? I don't know, but back then, right, he took something with him to record it, and he just, from scratch, built a cabin, and he lived there for a year. Very interesting program. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're tempted to think, oh, that must be nice. Nobody around, no cell phones, nobody calling for you or clamoring for you, just to be by myself. But you know why we don't do that? You know why God doesn't want me to go and live in the wilderness somewhere away from people, maybe just me and my family and nobody else? You know why that would not be God's will for me? Because I couldn't do that and love people. You see, that would be loving self. But I can't be there and love people. You know why I can't and you shouldn't and probably can't either? Just live anywhere you want to live and do anything you want to do, because you can't do that and love people. And this is what God has called us to do. So here are some reminders. Number one is found in verse number 9, and all of these begin with the word no. In other words, we should have none of whatever this thing is, all right? So the first one is from verse 9, if we're going to love people, we must have no falsehood. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So no falsehood. Our love for people must be real. The word dissimulation is a word that we don't use nowadays in our modern English, but the idea of it is no falsehood, no false pretenses, no not feigning love or pretending to love. It can't be hypocritical. It must be real. And so if you and I are going to fulfill God's plan for us and hear well done, we've got to love people, listen, in truth. Because it's easy for me to say to you, I love you, but friends, to use a phrase that makes no sense, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in how I live. And the proof of whether or not you love me and I love you is how we deal with one another. It's not enough to say the words It must be real. Let love be without dissimulation. And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there with me quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. We have several to look at, and I want to get through this quickly, so we're going to look there quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The word charity there is another word for the word love, but the reason that our King James translators use the word charity is not because they didn't want to use love as in they wanted to make it more confusing. They used it because love is such a general word. Charity is very specific. It is a specific kind of love. It's not one that can be feigned. It's not one that can be just, you know, it doesn't go back and forth with the wind. It is constant. The Greek word behind it is the word agape, and it's the idea of God's form of love, a love that gives even when it receives nothing in return. That is the kind of love. And according to the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have great ministry, but I don't have charity behind it, then my ministry is vain and empty. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." We can't take the time to look at all of that, but I just want to remind you of what that passage of Scripture says, that listen, our ministry is worthless without love. We can do all that we do and fulfill our calling as far as I know what my gifting is, and I found my niche in the church, and I'm fulfilling what God called me to do. But listen, if I'm doing just actions, and maybe I even get real skilled at what I do, and I do it well on the outside, but it's not backed by honest love and charity for God's people, then it is worthless. God's word is clear. And if I want to hear well done, and if you want to hear that, charity must be a part of it. Must be without dissimulation. But notice the middle of verse 9. This is interesting to me. The middle of that verse, right after it says, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Why in the world did God put that there? It seems like God made a mistake. Only God doesn't make mistakes. What does abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good have to do with love, not being with dissimulation? Because God is trying to help you and me understand this point, that love is not letting everybody do what they want and not rebuking them for it. Let me say that again. Love is not letting everyone do what they want and not rebuking them for their sin. That is not love. So when somebody says to you, or their bumper sticker says, "Love is love," that's only true if that love will rebuke sin. So pretending that somebody can live whatever lifestyle they want, though it is destructive to them, though it is destructive to society, and more importantly, though it dishonors God, that is a lie. That is not love. That is love with dissimulation. That is a hypocritical lie called love. And within the church, you and I need to understand, if I love you, that doesn't mean that I always pat you on the back and tell you how great you are, or you toward me. I'm reminded of an Old Testament scripture. We won't turn there for time's sake, but I would encourage you to write down the reference if you're not familiar with it, Leviticus 19, 17, where it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." In the Old Testament, God told us, and I'm using my words now, but I believe this is insinuated in that passage, that if I allow my brother to do something that is wrong and it's sin and I don't say anything to him and I just hold my peace, then really I hate my brother. That's what that says. So friends, one of the things about loving people is it has to be without dissimulation. That means that honestly, I can't just come to church and not be involved in your lives. And you can't just come to church and not be involved in one another's lives. We need one another to hold each other accountable. I need you to be watching over me and holding my feet to the fire when they need to be held to the fire. And certainly as a pastor, should there be some reverence and respect there? Sure. But I still need somebody to watch and make sure that I don't drift, because I'm a human being and a sinful one at that, and I will drift. I need God's people. And by the way, you're like me. You may not like to hear that. You may not want to hear that. You might be filled with so much pride that you can't stand the idea of anyone correcting you in any way. But friends, that's why God puts you in a church. And if I really love you, and if others really love you, every once in a while they'll come to you and say, hey, what about... And then that means, by the way, that I also need to be involved in church enough that I'm there, not that I'm, you know, Deputy Holy Spirit telling everybody where they're wrong, but that I'm in your life enough, that I'm connected with you enough, that when there is a problem, God can use me as a friend to come along and say, brother or sister, I've been praying for you and I want to help you with something here. God's revealed this to me. We need that. And that's not comfortable. But if I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I have to learn to love people. And sometimes that's messy. Sometimes that makes me uncomfortable, in you as well. But that's the first part, no falsehood. The second part comes from Romans 12 and verse 10. No selfishness. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. No selfishness. It says there that I am to have an affection for you, and it's to be a kind affection. That's to be my attitude toward you. And there's brotherly love behind that. And what does that mean? That means then in honor, I'm going to prefer you. That before I have my needs met, you ought to get your needs met. And that's the way I need to learn to love people. And that's a great definition, by the way, of love. And that's, by the way it ought to be in your family. Husbands and wives, can I encourage you to, in honor, prefer one another? Husband, prefer your wife. Prefer that she has what makes her comfortable and what makes her pleased. And look at life as you're there as an opportunity, yes, to guide her and be the leader and all of that, and that is true, but also to serve her and meet her needs and be a blessing. And wives, look at your husbands the same way. Give them what they would prefer and be a blessing to them, and children toward one another, etc. And then that should bleed over into the church as well. It shouldn't be a fight over, you know, who gets what position in the church or who gets their choice of what color the carpet is, etc. And churches have fights over all kinds of things, don't they? You know why? Because they've not learned to love one another. But in honor, I'm to prefer others. John 13, turn there quickly if you would with me. The time is going by so quick, and I want to get through all of these. And I will try to be cognizant of your time. I will prefer you before me. All right, there you go. You're welcome. John 13. Look with me if you would. At verse number 4. Speaking of Jesus now, John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Let's skip down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Could it be that the reason sometimes that I'm in a grumpy mood is that I don't come to church or to my family or whatever with an attitude of how can I serve them? Could it be that that's why sometimes I'm cross and I'm frustrated and I don't even know why? Could it be that the reason is because I'm looking for life to give me what I want rather than looking at life as an opportunity for me to give others what they would prefer? And friends, that's the way that I should approach church, and that's the way you should approach church. If I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I need to follow the Lord's example and come to church with an eye toward how can I help others? What can I give to them? And that's the way all of us ought to look at life. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. So we ought to have no falsehood. We ought to have no selfishness. But look at verse number 11. Look at what it says there, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, this is another one of those passages, these verses, that looks out of place. What does this have to do with not letting love be without dissimulation, or with dissimulation, I should say, and being kindly and affectionate one to another? What does this have to do with it? I believe that it is connected, and though it seems a little bit random, I think one of the things to remember is this, that if I truly am going to love others, one of the things that I will learn to do is to be fervent in everything that I do. That I will not be slothful in business. That I will take whatever ministry God has given me, even to the point of my secular work that I do just to pay the bills. And in everything I do, I'm going to do it with all my heart. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And if I truly love you, I'm going to approach my life not with sloth, but with fervency. Because everything I do has an effect on you. Not only that, but we learn from the same Apostle Paul that I am to work hard so that I can provide for my own needs, and not only my needs, but the needs of others. Let me say that again. One of the reasons I'm to work hard is not just to supply for my needs, but for the needs of others. So I ought to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's a way to love you and to care for you. And this is all connected. If I want to hear well done, one of the important things is what time I arrive at work tomorrow. If I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one of the important things is whether or not I take too long of a lunch break when my boss isn't watching. If I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one of the things that's important for me to remember is that when I am working for the boss, I give him my all and not hold back just because everybody else is holding back. That's part of it. You see, again, it's a good reminder that for us as Christians, there is no secular life and religious life. It's all the same. It's a life given to Christ, a sacrifice for Him. That includes in my business. That gives us now verse number 12. We've seen no falsehood, no selfishness, no sloth. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I would title this verse, no impatience. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. No impatience. In this life that you and I are living, we live in troublous times. We live in times where it's easy to get frustrated, and it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to be downtrodden. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we come to church and the conversations we have out there in the foyer or here in the auditorium are all the negatives that are going on in the world. And aren't there a lot of those? Have you noticed that? Aren't there a lot of things we can complain about? Oh man, there are. It seems like more than ever before. But if I really and truly love people, and specifically the people that God has given me in my home church, one of the things I'm going to do is be patient in tribulation. That as I come into church, I don't bring with me the burdens of just all the news that I've been watching this last week and all of the bad news that I've heard and sharing with everybody how dark it is and how bleak it is. But rather, as it says in verse 12, I should come in and in the foyer and here in the auditorium as I'm talking and fellowshipping, I should be rejoicing in hope. Man, I know things are in trouble and it looks like, you know, all of our world that we know is going to fall apart, but God is good, and we have hope. And if I love you, I'll come into this church rejoicing in hope. I'm going to be patient in tribulation. And what am I going to do when problems come and when there are things that are just so big that they are the elephant in the living room and we can't ignore them? Because we're not just going to put our heads in the sand. But are we going to just talk and complain about it? Or are we going to take time to pray about it? If I'm honest, listen, friends, a political rally, there was one yesterday. I heard at that rally where the president, the former president, almost got shot. 15,000 people, I think, were there. I said, boy, that's a lot of people. What if that same rally were a rally for prayer for our nation? You might have 15 people there. Maybe. But you put a political figure on there who knows how to do things and say the right things, and I'm not against necessarily the political aspect of it, but man, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people will come. And what does God say we ought to be doing? Continuing instant in prayer. What the Christian ought to do, and again, I realize a lot of those 15,000 people are lost, so I don't expect them to go to God in prayer. But what about us as God's people? We ought to be seeking God in prayer. That's the answer for our nation. That is the answer. And we have hope. And when we face discouragement, we ought to be in prayer. So no impatience. That leads me now to Romans 12, verse 13, where it says, no withholding, or that's my words now, no withholding, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's another area I need to grow in love. I need to learn to give to others, find out what their needs are, and meet their needs if I am able. I'm reminded of that same chapter, John 13. Remember where we read the Lord washed the feet of the disciples? Later on in that same narrative, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's the hallmark of God's people, that they love one another. And so if I'm to learn to love, I have to learn to give to the needs of others. And again, that's not natural for me. It's natural for me to give to my own needs. And especially if you don't have a lot of extra. And especially if you have needs of your own. It's not natural for us, but it's what we ought to do. When was the last time you gave to someone else's need? It may not be much, but we should at least do a little. That brings me to verse 14 of Romans 12. No cursing. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. We won't spend a lot of time on that one. I think it's self-explanatory, but I need to learn to love people by not cursing them when they persecute me. By the way, within the realm of Christianity, you'll find those who will persecute you. There will be some who, whether they're nominal Christians or true Christians, I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But they'll do you wrong and they'll even persecute you. I've seen it. And it hurts. But one of the things I have to learn to do is love people. And part of that is blessing them when they persecute me. We had a pastor's meeting just a couple of weeks ago, and the theme was the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. And Pastor Chris Anderson, who used to be the assistant here, was talking with me afterwards, and he showed me a video. Some of you may have seen it. I've seen it actually before. It's on YouTube, and I'm assuming it's in Scotland. It looks like Scotland or Ireland or somewhere like that, maybe England. But there is a shepherd who is taking his sheep across the road, and it's from the perspective of a driver who stopped in the middle of a country road while the shepherd takes his sheep across the road. And the shepherd goes into the middle of the road, stops traffic, and his sheep begin to pass, and he gets all of them passed, and he turns around to look and see if there's any sheep left, and one of the sheep that's already passed, I'm assuming it would have been a ram, decides that he's going to take his shepherd out. And while the shepherd has his back turned to the sheep, this, again, I'm going to say it's a ram, I'm assuming it is, comes and just hits him as hard as he can, right about hip level, and knocks this, it looked like an older shepherd, by the way, don't know for sure, but knocked him over just on his face in the middle of the road. Looked very painful. And then the shepherd slowly gets his way back up, and here comes the ram again, knocks him back over. Now, if I were that shepherd, there would be a bullet in that sheep's head. But you know what? There's a good illustration of the fact that we are sheep. And you know what we have a tendency to do to one another is just what that shepherd did to his, I'm sorry, that sheep did to his shepherd. We have a tendency for no reason whatsoever. Why was that ram doing that? I don't know. But he just decided he was going to use his strength and power to get the shepherd. And it's an illustration sometimes for pastors that sometimes the sheep that you're pastoring will harm you and you're not even sure why. But by the way, it's not just to shepherds, it's to all of us. Sometimes that will happen. So you and I need to learn to love people. And when they persecute us, we don't turn and persecute them back. Bless them. Don't curse them, bless them. Verse 15, Romans 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I put therefore a title of that verse, no indifference. Don't stand aloof to the needs and the cares of others. If I'm going to learn to love people so that I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, one of the messy things about it is I need to come into church with an attitude of, I am going to enter into your joys with you. And I'm also going to enter into your sorrows with you. That's loving people, friends. And some find that easier than others. For some, it's difficult to do that. We're just not that way by nature. We're not a naturally just affectionate people. I think about the missionary I worked with in Mexico, Brother Dorr, and it took me a while to get used to this, but I remember being with him and traveling with him up from the border, and his dad, who was a pastor, was there at the border to meet us, and they hadn't seen each other for a while. And I'm new to this whole scene, and so Brother Dorr walks into the house, and there's his dad, and they walk up to one another, and they say, "Hi, son, good to see you." And they shake hands. And I thought, boy, that was weird. But you know, that's just their family culture. They're not huggers. They shake hands when they haven't seen one another in a while. Man, my family and I, we hug each other just about every time we see each other, and I just saw them yesterday. But if my brothers walked in here today, we'd hug one another once again. It's just something we do. But listen, not everybody is that way. And so for those of you who maybe come from a culture or a personality that's more aloof, that's something you're going to have to learn to do. That when you come into church and there's someone who's rejoicing over something, listen, enter into that rejoicing with them. And when you come into church and there's someone who's weeping, don't look down your nose at them. Don't stand aloof from that. Don't be indifferent toward it. Enter into their grief with them. And you say, but Pastor, that's painful. Love is painful. Love is painful. The greatest love that I can think of in a human realm is a husband and a wife. And what are one of the things that you commit to at that marriage ceremony? For better or worse. In sickness and in health. Right? The idea is we are now entering into communion one with another, the husband and wife, to the point where if the wife is sick, the husband suffers as well. And vice versa. If they're rejoicing, they rejoice together. If they suffer, they suffer together. And by the way, isn't that awesome? To go through life and there's somebody who's always there with you. And when you are apart for a while and something really good happens, don't you automatically think, I wish my wife was here to share this with me, or my husband, or whatever. Isn't that the way that is? That's love. Well, listen, we have a form of that within the local church. But we're going to need to learn to do that, to enter into, not be indifferent. Let's go move on to verse 16. We need to hurry for time's sake, Romans 12, verse 16, where it says, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." The idea there is, I would use a term that we have as an English idiom, that is putting on airs. Have you ever met somebody who's putting on airs? What that means is, it's an idea that they act in a way that suggests that someone thinks that they are superior to others. I think we've all met people who put on airs. They act as if they're important and act as if they're above such things. And sometimes if we're not careful, we do that. But within the context of the local church, and especially if we want to hear well done, we have to learn to love people. And that means we don't put on airs, that we are together one with another. That whether there are people that are in the church who are like me, you know, on my intellectual level, and I'm teasing about that, okay? Or there are people who maybe aren't on the same level that I am in whatever way I think I'm on a level. You understand my sarcasm there? That, hey, I'm not all about I only hang out with the people who are on my level. No. I'm not putting on airs. Within the local church, we're together. That I'm not going to put on airs in front of you and you won't in front of me, that I will be of the same mind with you. I'm not minding high things as if I'm on a certain level and I can't lower myself to that. I'm not going to be wise in my own conceit. I'm going to remember that I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm cut from the same cloth that you are, the same dirt that God used to make you, He made me with. And we are brethren. That's the way it ought to be within the realm of the local church. And again, we're talking about how to hear well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I know you and I think, by nature, if I want to hear well done, I've got to figure out how to be an evangelist that can fill a stadium and see thousands saved. But for most of us, that's probably not what God wants you to do. You know what He wants you to do? Come to church and don't put on airs. And if you'll come to church and not put on airs, but condescend to men of low estate, there's a good chance you might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think when we stand before the Lord and we see the things that the Lord valued, we will be surprised at the people who received rewards because they carefully, methodically, purposefully loved people that no one else would love. And nobody noticed them, nobody even cared. But God was watching. I'm pretty sure that's the way it's going to be. And I want to be one of those. I hope you do as well. Let's continue on. We're seeing now verse 17, the first part. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. I would just title that "No Recompense." It's a little similar to blessing them which persecute us, but it's a different idea. Now we've switched gears, by the way, to what about people from the outside? Well, when they do evil, don't give them a recompense. Don't recompense to one man, evil for evil. And then the next part is in that second part of that verse, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I would title that one, "No Room for Doubt." Make sure that the lost know that what we do above board. That we are honest in our workings. And that's important for loving people. Verse 18, "No strife. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Again, that's a difficult one for you and me. We live in a world where people are selfish. Have you noticed that? My children and I comment on it all the time because we drive from Deerfield to Madison. And all you have to do is drive for a few minutes on I-94 and you'll notice people are selfish. By the way, can I say this? This is not from the scripture, but the left lane is for passing only. Everybody here understand that? All right, good. I don't know why no one really understands that these days, but the left lane is not for just driving. And if you are going to drive in the left lane, make sure that you're going faster than everybody else. And if you are going to go faster than everybody else, don't slow down every once in a while just for fun. But people are selfish, aren't they? And you'll have somebody who's in the left lane and they're just going the same speed as the person in the right lane, And they're not going really, really fast either, by the way. They're going, you know, about the speed limit, maybe a little bit faster. And there is a line of cars behind them. And they're just taking their sweet old time. We live in a selfish society, don't we? Where it's all about me and what makes me comfortable, and I've got to make sure that I get mine first. Well, as Christians, you and I should not be that way. You and I are supposed to remember that we're to live for others, but then when other people are that way, listen, we need to live at peace with them. That means that though you would like to drive by them when you do finally eventually get by them and give them a dirty look or whatever, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When your neighbor is selfish, when they do something that's, you know, against you, if at all possible, listen, let it go. Whatever. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why? Because I'm living for him. But you don't know how much that irritates me. Okay, but let's live for him. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to do that. And in order to do that, I've got to learn to love people. And that includes just letting things go. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men. And then finally, the last three verses are no vengeance. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. No vengeance. Why? Because God is in charge, and God will take vengeance someday. And God will. God is good at doing that. The illustration I like to use all the time is Hitler. What an unbelievably sick, twisted human being. Did all kinds of horrible, atrocious things. And when he was about to get caught and brought to justice, as far as we know, he took a cyanide pill, bit on it, and shot himself. He got away with it. He was never brought to justice. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God is going to be true to his promise. God knows exactly where Hitler is, and God will deal with him. He didn't get away with anything. By the way, neither did Stalin, neither did Mao, neither did Pol Pot, and all the other just horrible names that we think of in history of people who just mistreated others and used their power to be just absolute animals in the way that they treated others. But that's also true when somebody mistreats you. God is able to bring vengeance. Leave it to the Lord. Let him do it. He will do it. And so how should we treat them? If I'm not going to bring vengeance upon them, what should I do? Well, it says that I am to, according to verse 20, if he's hungry, feed him. If my enemy is thirsty, I'm to give him drink. Why? Because according to that scripture, that's going to heat coals of fire on his head. Boy, that sounds painful. But the idea is not that I'm putting pain on him. That is an illustration from a blacksmith. If a blacksmith has a piece of iron or metal of some kind, and he's really needing to make that iron malleable, he won't just hold that rod of iron or whatever it is into the flames of the fire where the flames are flickering up. That's not where the heat is. Where does he put it? He puts it in the coals. And then he would heap more coals on top of it. And that's where the real heat is in the coals. And so then what he can do is he can pull that piece of metal out, put it on the anvil, and with a hammer he can begin to beat it into the shape that he wants it to be. And so when you are brought in a situation where someone does something wrong to you and you do kind things to them, God is using you to put coals of fire on them, and God is able to then begin to take them out and on the anvil of his will begin to beat them into the shape that he wants them to be. You're making them malleable for God to work on them. So leave it to the Lord. And then, of course, the last verse ends with, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We've seen many things. We've seen no falsehood and no selfishness, no sloth and impatience, no withholding and cursing or indifference, no errors, no recompense or room for doubt, no strife, and finally, no vengeance. And friends, if you and I want to hear well done, we've got to learn to love people. And I think because we have the Holy Spirit and definitely because we have God's Word, we know how to love people. We just need to do it. And I would encourage you to do it because I want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you stand before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to preach your word to your people and to share with them what your word says. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to see in our own lives where we need to learn to love people. Father, forgive us for many times being like the world, selfish and self-focused. Lord, I know for myself, many times it is such a battle to love others over myself. But Lord, help us always to remember that we are doing it not just for the people, but for you, because we love you. And because we're going to stand before you someday and give an account. Would you help me with that? Grant me repentance that my mind and my heart would be changed to think biblically. And then, Lord, do the same for these, your people. You have been so good to us. Please continue to do so. And Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice today that has yet to have their sins forgiven by faith in Christ, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel today? In Jesus' name, amen.